Good morning. Please hold up your hand if you'd like an outline for our lesson today. I want to welcome our guests and trust you'll be blessed. We're in a study that we're titling True Lies. The premise of our study is that there are some commonly held assumptions of the American culture that do not hold up against the light of God's Word. They're really myths more than truths. And we want to consider one of the most popular today, that life is supposed to be fair. I want to dismiss our power kids at this time. And while they're leaving, I want to share with you a part of a graduation address by Bill Gates. Now, I suspect everybody here recognizes the name of the software mogul, the man in charge of Microsoft, the multi-billionaire. He was asked several years ago to speak at a high school graduation. And he gave a short but rather interesting address. He said he wanted to give the graduates some knowledge of things they did not learn in school. He talked about how the feel-good, politically correct teaching of this day has created a generation full of kids with no concept of reality, and how this would set them up for failure in the real world. So according to Bill Gates, here are 11 rules that kids need to understand about how the real world works. Rule number one, life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule three, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Rule four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. He doesn't have tenure. Rule five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule seven. Before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way by paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet in your own room. Rule eight. Your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they've abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to jobs. And rule 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. Now, I think all of those rules bear some thought, but the most important was the first one. Life is not fair. Get used to it. Life ought to come with a warning about side effects. But you see, we in particular are a culture that does not want to get used to that truth. Now, that's not true all over the world. I've been in third world countries where the fact that life is not fair is just a given, accepted by everybody. But that's not our culture. We live in a culture that believes every slight deserves a lawsuit. We don't want to get used to the side effects of life. We demand fairness out of life. And when our expectations are not met, we demand that someone be held accountable. And more often than not, we point our fingers at God. You see, what are you going to do if life has been unfair to you and there's nobody to sue? Who are you going to blame then? See, that's the problem with the life is not fair idea. Underneath the myth is an insinuation about the character of God. Is God obligated to shield us from undeserved pain. Let me be clear up front. That's what I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about the pain you deserve because you brought it on yourself. We all know there's a certain amount of struggle or suffering in life we go through because we made bad choices and we did wrong things. But what about those times when pain comes your way and you're not responsible? What about the injustices and the unfairnesses of life? Is God obligated to protect us from undeserved pain? A lot of people think He is. And a lot of people think He's doing a bad job. A lot of people are like Job's wife. You know about Job. It says in the Bible that he lost all of his kids to death. He lost all of his fortune. His own personal health deteriorated to the point that every day for him was living agony. And there was nothing fair about any of it. The Bible even says he was as righteous a man as lived on the face of the earth. And his wife said, curse God and die. God owed you better, Job. God has let you down, Job. God's obligated to do you better than He's done. We demand that God exercise His sovereignty in a way that makes sense to human reason. After all, we're certain we deserve better than we've gotten so far in life. And if we don't deserve better, at least we deserve an explanation. We are entitled to know why life has been so hard for us. And so we say like Job in chapter 13, verse 3, I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. I've got a beef against God. I wish God would show up and give me a chance to make it clear, present the evidence that life has not treated me right. It hasn't been fair. You see, the life is supposed to be a fair assumption has the effect of putting God on trial. C.S. Lewis was the first to notice what Western culture was doing to God. He wrote an essay some years ago called God in the Dock. The word dock is the British word for the place where the accused stands when he's before the bench in court. And so God in the dock suggests what we've done is put God on trial. Let me read one paragraph from his essay. He says, the ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge. God is in the dock. Now, man is a quite kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war and poverty and disease, He is ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. That's what you say when you say life is supposed to be fair. You're basically insinuating that God should be on trial for what He's letting happen in your life. But now the Bible says God's not the one in need of justification. The Bible says we're the ones in need of justification. In fact, that's exactly what Job finds out. God makes it clear at the end of Job. He shows up and God is not in a good mood. And God says, tell me something, Job. You've been asking all the questions. Now answer a few. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Are you the one that tells the sun to come up in the morning? Are you the one that controls the orbits of the stars? Do you know where the rain comes from? Do you control where the lightning falls? If you cannot run the physical universe, how dare you tell me how to run the moral universe? And what Job came to understand was he's too small to fairly judge God on the issue of fairness. That's what we all need to understand. Nobody in this room has enough mental capacity to understand the universe and able to say, I'm qualified to judge God fairly. Nobody here can do that. What Job came to understand is what I need more than fairness from a human perspective is I need faith in a divine agenda. That's what I need, faith. Faith is not necessarily going to eliminate all the unfairness out of my life. It's going to enlighten on how I perceive and handle it. That's really the question this morning. How do we move from fairness to faith? And I want to give you three thoughts that will help. The first is this, that we need to remember God is not the author of injustice. God is not the author of injustice. You say, why didn't God create a fair world? Why didn't God create a world where there wasn't evil and injustice? Well, guess what, folks? He did. The natural and the moral injustices of life are the result of sin infecting God's creation, and God didn't introduce sin. We now live in a fallen creation. The moral order, even the natural order, is not what it was created to be. The Bible says even creation is groaning for its redemption. And let me tell you, in a fallen world, there is fallout. There are the consequences of what happens when a creation has been infected with something it wasn't designed to contain. What that means then is there's going to be, in this fallen world, random injustice that's going to fall on every life. For example, Jesus one time said to some people just like you, He said, did y'all see the headlines? Did y'all see the paper today? Did you read where that tower fell in Jerusalem and 18 people got killed? Do you think they died because they're more wicked than you? Is that your worldview, that only bad things happen to bad people, and if you're good, nothing bad should ever happen to you? He said, that's not it, folks. They weren't any more deserving of that than you were deserving for it not to happen to you. If you don't repent, you're going to perish too. Jesus says random injustice is going to fall in every life, and you can't judge a person standing before God by how fair life has been to them. You say, well, if that's how it's going to be, and if God knew that kind of evil potentially could ruin His creation, why did He create the world in the first place? Why did He create a world if He knew the potential for evil exists? I don't have a good answer. Let me ask you, why did you have kids? Why did you bring kids into a world that you knew was full of evil? That you knew was full of risk? You know, because God is love. God has to give us freedom of will if He's going to make us in His image. Because God is love, He couldn't create us and not give us the dignity of choice. Because love is not love if you don't have a choice. Some of you have little girls at home that have dolls. In that doll's little back, there's a cord and a string, and you can pull it, and that little doll will say, I love you, I love you. Is that love? Or is that just a robot programmed to say words? It's not love unless the person has the choice to not love. God could not have created us in His image and not given us that choice. Well, I want you to remember something. God knew when He created us as free moral agents in His image, there was a risk. But that risk has never threatened God's ultimate control of His creation. It's kind of like, I've never done it, but some of you have been on cruise ships, and I understand on those big old ships, there's 100 things you can do. Now, you're not in charge of where the ship's going. The captain's in charge of where the ship's going. While you're on the ship taking the ride, you can do lots of things. You make good choices. You make bad choices. Use your time well. Waste your time. Do things that are good. Do things that are bad. I mean, you can do a lot of different things on that ship, but that ship's going to wind out where the captain's taking it. Now, that's how it is, folks, in life. History is headed to where God has taken it. You're in for the ride. Now, along the way, you can make good choices or bad. He created you with dignity and gave you that option. But you're not going to control where history heads. He's in charge of that. And so I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that God's not the author of injustice, but the fact that injustice has entered His creation doesn't change the fact He's still in charge of where creation is headed. Now remember that. It'll help your faith. Here's something else to remember. We need to reaffirm God's power to bring good out of evil. God's goodness doesn't erase the unfairness of life, but it can transcend unfairness for the person of faith. Faith believes God can bring blessings even out of injustice. Didn't God prove that at the cross? Was there ever a more unjust moment in the history of the world when the only person who ever lived and never hurt anybody was murdered? But God brought good out of Calvary. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Now think about it real hard. My guess is the next time you start to say life is unfair and it's supposed to be fair, you ought to step back and look back at your track record. And I'll bet you can think of a time where something ugly came to your life and God brought something good out of it. I'll give you some personal examples. Right out of my family. I got a nephew that has cystic fibrosis. Now what is fair about a little kid being born with a terminal disease? What kid deserves that kind of life? There's nothing fair about cystic fibrosis. And there's nothing fair about what it does to your family. It's hard to get into a good school system because you're in the hospital so much. It's hard for the dad to pursue career opportunities or to start his own business because you can't leave a job where you have hospitalization and just go do what you want when you've got a kid with cystic fibrosis. That's one reason why 90% of the marriages of CF kids wind up in divorce. There's nothing fair about what my nephew and what my brother and sister-in-law have gone through. But I'll tell you this, you'll be hard-pressed to find four kids that honor their parents or love God more than my nephews and nieces. They're active in their church. They have a strong faith. They've built a strong marriage. And there's been nothing about it that's fair. But it's been good. I didn't think it was fair when my wife and I first married for 5 years. We tried to have children and we couldn't. Spent thousands of dollars, saw lots of doctors, had surgeries. You know what's hard? It's hard to sit in a doctor's office and have a lady run up who just had a pregnancy test and the nurse say, "Yes, you're pregnant," and have her curse because she doesn't want a baby. And you'd give anything to have a baby. Now, what's fair about that? But I'd give every single thing I own for the three kids I have now. I'm not saying it's been fair, but it's been good. I don't think it's fair my mother has cancer. I'm biased, but I think my mother's one of the best people you could ever know. She has lived a godly and God-honoring life. She's raised two boys to love the Lord. She's worked hard. She was looking forward to her retirement where she could travel with my dad, work for her church, and see her grandkids. Now she's just trying to stay alive. I don't think there's anything fair about that. But in the last year, I've seen all the people she's influenced grow closer to God. I've seen her faith witness to hundreds of others. I've seen her family rally around her. I don't think it's fair, but it's been good. And the Bible says that's the kind of God that we have. Listen, folks, in the school of life, there's no such thing as pain-free learning. God uses our wounds. He uses our wounds to draw us to Christ. Some of you today are saved. You're Christians because of a wound in your life that drove you to your knees and caused you to seek God. And God uses our wounds to shape our character. And some of you could say today, it was a tragedy in my life that got me serious about my relationship to God and got me out of my spiritual mediocrity. And God can even use our wounds to discipline our waywardness. Some of you could say, you know, I was going down the wrong road. I was making some bad choices. And God brought pain into my life and it turned my life around. I've told this story before, but one of the best illustrations I've ever heard of this, there's a restaurant on the coast of Scotland where the fishermen come in and they were talking about their catches, and this maid was walking by with a pot of tea, and one of the fishermen did like this, describing a fish, and knocked the pot right against a whitewashed wall, left a big old dark brown stain. And the proprietor said, I'm going to have to repaint that whole wall. And this man they didn't know said, maybe not. He walked over there with his case and opened it up and pulled out some brushes and some linseed oil and some pigment, and he started going to work. And before long, that big brown splotch became a beautiful stag with a full rack of antlers. And he signed at the bottom, E.H. Landseer. It was Sir Edwin Landseer, Britain's greatest wildlife artist. And he took something ugly, made it something beautiful. And the Bible says that's what God specializes in for those that love Him. And so we want to move from fairness to faith. Well, we remember that he didn't author the injustice, and we remember he's got the power to bring something good out of the injustice. In fact, folks, I believe in heaven we're going to thank God endlessly for the trials of our lives. And there's one more thing to remember. Undergird your faith by recognizing that salvation is not fair either. I've heard people say, well, on Judgment Day, I just want what I deserve. No, you don't. That kind of comment reflects an abysmal lack of understanding about the holiness of God. It's kind of like the guy that was on trial for 3 days, and after 3 days, he said to the judge, I want to change my plea from innocent to guilty. And the judge hit his fist on the bench and said, well, why'd you waste this court's time and money for 3 days then? And the guy says, well, I thought I was innocent until I heard all the evidence against me. You know, you ask the typical person on the street, will you go to heaven? Well, I'm sure I will. I think I've been pretty good. You just haven't heard the evidence against you. You don't understand the holiness of God. You're like the lady who went to get her picture taken and the photographer showed her the proof. She was upset. She said, these pictures don't do me justice. He said, lady, you don't want justice. You want mercy. Does a guilty person throw themselves on the justice of the court? Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians 2. But because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. You know what the gospel of grace announces? It announces God's decision not to be fair. Salvation is not about fairness. Fairness is if we all go to hell. The gospel of grace announces the decision of God to be more than fair and to deal with us on the basis of His goodness and not our own. You say, how can He do that and still be a just God? He can do it because His Son was willing to experience complete unfairness on our behalf and to take what we deserved in our place. Now that's how people get saved. And here's what's amazing. This propensity of God to be more than fair to sinners, not to give them what they deserve, but to give them blessings they don't deserve, it offends some people's definition of fairness. You got Jonah in the Old Testament. God said, go to Nineveh, tell those people to repent. Jonah went the other way. So God threw him into a fish for a few days. He rethought it, went back to Nineveh, preached, they repented, and he pouted. God said, Jonah, why are you pouting? And Jonah said, because I knew what you'd do. I knew these people have been wicked all their lives. They're Israel's enemies. But if they repented and gave you half a chance, you'd forgive them. And I knew that's the kind of God you are. It ticks me off. It bugged Jonah that God was more than fair. Bugged the elder brother too. He heard the sounds of a party and he knew what was going on. He was stewing. I've been out in this field sweating. I'm the one who's made this farm profitable. My younger brother has spent all our money and soiled our good name. And as soon as he comes back and says, I'm sorry, Daddy, he gets a party. And I think that stinks. Oh, you're going to find a lot of people that get bent out of shape with the fact that God doesn't want to be fair with sinners. He wants to give them more than they deserve. But you've got to remember this, if you've ever had those thoughts. Who are you to criticize how God dispenses His grace when you are in such desperate need of it yourself? We're going to spend eternity praising God for a salvation none of us deserved. And by the way, I think just knowing that eternity is coming, I think just knowing there's a life to come gives us some leverage over the unfairness of this life. I came across a great story of a preacher in England named Galvin Reed. Said he met a 17-year-old boy one time. When this young man was just 1 year old, he was at the top of a set of stairs and he was just learning to walk, and he fell down the stairs, crushed his back, his spine, his neck. He'll never be able to walk or do the things we take for granted. And when Mr. Reed met him, he said, "Son, how many years have you spent in a hospital?" He said, 13 years. He said, "I guess you're pretty bitter at God." And the boy smiled. He said, "Oh no. God has been very fair to me." And Galvin Reed said, "How can you say that? You've spent 13 out of your 17 years in a hospital." And the boy smiled and said, "Yeah. But I figure God's got all eternity to make it up to me." That's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now that's the truth. We need a dose of truth. We need to get rid of the life as supposed to be fair lie. Let me close with three things that are true you can bank on. Here's number one. Better understand suffering's mysterious, folks. Suffering comes to all people in ways that are by no means proportionate to any human calculation of cause and effect. You can't explain why some people go through so much more unfairness than other people. You can't figure it out. You know, I used to think I was supposed to. When I was a baby preacher, I thought if people said, "Why is this happening?" I was supposed to have some smart answer. Most of the time, I was just bluffing. I have learned better. I have learned that one of the most reverent things you can ask about the hard questions of life, or one of the most reverent answers you can give, is, "I don't know." I don't know. Job never did know. Neither do we. It's in those times when you don't know that you're going to find out, do I really walk by faith or do I walk by sight? And if you walk by faith, you'll get better instead of bitter. But you might as well take it to the bank, folks. Suffering is mysterious. You'll never figure it all out. Here's another truth you'd bank on. Justice is coming. Nobody gets away with anything. You see people that are living wicked lives and they seem to have everything falling in their laps, and people are living righteous and life has been so unfair. Well, just be aware of this, folks. Nobody gets away with anything. Every sin will be judged. It will be judged once for all at the cross of Christ, or it will be judged forever in hell. But every sin will be judged. And when God's day of justice comes, you know what's going to happen? And this is not something we think about much because our minds don't work this way. But God's going to display His wrath. And I'll tell you something about His wrath, folks. God's not ashamed of His wrath. God's wrath is a part of who He is, just like His love and His justice and His faithfulness. God's wrath brings Him glory. And on the day of that judgment, every sin that wasn't judged at Calvary will be judged at hell. God will display His wrath. And all of His saved creation will glorify Him when He does. You say, why hadn't he done it yet? The Bible says there's only one reason. He's waiting for more to be saved. God's justice is delayed. It will not be denied. If you woke up this morning and you've never had your sin judged at Calvary, you're still carrying it with you, God gave you the grace to wake up and see today so you could make a decision today to have your sin judged at Calvary. But understand, all sin will be judged. Justice is coming. We get to choose the cross. One more truth you can go to the bank with. God's enough. Life's unfair. Get used to it. But God is enough. We need to know the answerer more than we need all the answers. That's ultimately what Job had, folks. Job never did get all the answers. He never found out why unfairness visited him. But after a visit with God, he was content not to know. You see, God, that's what God does. God's ultimate response to our dilemma is a visit. Not an explanation, but an incarnation. God is with us. He comes in the person of Jesus Christ to enter into our lives, into our world, and to go through unfairness with us, and to go through unfairness for us. And you and I, we get to commune daily with a God like this. And for those of us that do, we learn it's enough. Now, I hope this never happens to you, but if you're ever in a building or a home that's on fire, don't do what they do on TV, running all around the place. Because what happens when a house is on fire? The air warms up, and at 6 foot, about the level of your head, the temperature can get 600 degrees. Just one gulp of that kind of hot air can burn your lungs forever. What you're supposed to do, I understand, if you're in a house on fire, is you hit the ground. You get on your knees as fast as you can, and you crawl as low as you can go to the nearest exit and get out of there. Now, I want to suggest to you that's what you do when it seems like all hell has broke loose in your life. You fall down, you get on your knees, and you spend time with the only one who will ever be enough. That's what Job did. Go back and read it, chapter 1, verse 20. He got up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. I think that's why the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," has been such a classic. Because we know the story, don't we? We know that the man who wrote that song lost all of his daughters in a tragic drowning at sea. They were on their way to do mission work. What could possibly be fair about a tragedy like that? But Horatio Spafford knew that Jesus Christ had died for his sins. And he knew that God was coming back to take him to glory. And that's what helped him survive. So we're going to sing that song. If you'd like to be ministered to by church leaders, you go to room 109. If you've never had your sin judged at Calvary, I beg you, God in grace gave you today to do it. So do it. Come and confess Lord Jesus. Be baptized into His union with Him. Let His blood wash away your sins. Let Calvary be the place of your judgment. We're going to sing a great song of faith. We're going to encourage each other. God really is enough. Let's stand up together, please.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.
is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Is
with my soul, it is well, it is
well with
my soul, and Lord, face the day when the face shall be sigh. The clouds be rolled back as the scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
Thank you, church. Go ahead and remain standing, please. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle? Could I get some help picking those up? Guests can turn in that purple card or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet that tells you more about this church. Thank you for being here today. I want to encourage you to come Wednesday night. Our study of angels has really gotten off to an incredible start. I've really been encouraged. I think you will be too. This Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Also, next Sunday, we'll look at the next lie or myth of our culture. It's called, I Have a Right to Be Happy. I want you to think about that one all week. Read the scriptures and let's come together and have a good study. Would you bow now for closing prayer? Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus Christ, we have a reason to hang on to hope when life gets hard and unfair. We look forward to His soon return. Until then, help us to keep believing. In Jesus' name, amen.